I entitled this message, Marriage and Gender, or Gender and Marriage. Now, if you think I'm going to get my arms all the way around that this morning, well, we're not, because afterwards I've just converted from two burners to five burners out on the grill this morning, or yesterday, so I'll be doing that at some point this afternoon, so I won't stay here all day. And you'll be happy of that, I think. The New York Times, there was an article last year written by a fellow named Alain de Botton. He's a philosopher. He says that 250 years now have gone by that we in the West have been deluded by what he calls a romantic view of marriage. And it's the idea that a perfect being exists who can meet all our needs and yearnings. And he says, when they don't meet our needs, we think that we have married the wrong person. This romantic view of marriage, he says, is unhelpful and even harsh, because we end up lonely, convinced that our imperfect marriage is not normal. And he argues for the following view of marriage. Approach marriage aware that every human will frustrate, anger, annoy, madden, and disappoint us. And we will, without any malice or without even trying, do the same thing. We will annoy, we will anger, we will disappoint. He goes on finally to say that the failure of our spouse to save us from our grief and melancholy is not an argument against that person. It's not their fault. And that it's no sign that our marriage deserves to fail or even to be upgraded. This fellow sounds like a Christian. He's actually an atheist, but he's taking a biblical perspective. It works because he's taking God's truth and seeing the sense of it. Now, another fellow who is a Christian, Tim Keller, a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in Manhattan, writes on marriage, and he says that marriage introduces you to yourself. It's kind of like, this is me, it's kind of like you watching yourself in a mirror. You're watching yourself in the way your spouse responds to you. And Tim goes on to say, you may find out, you will probably find out, that you're not as noble and easy to live with as you once thought you were. And you will have to learn to live with a person who you did not marry. Your spouse will be to you a stranger at some point. I've been tricked. Of course you've been tricked. We date. We go out. We set a place. We get a setting, and we get all dressed up in our perfect clothes, and we unstink, you know, take a shower. We do a little play for one another. Of course we think the other person's perfect. And then you really meet them. Tim goes on to say that the journey, that you will have to make changes that you don't want to make in a marriage. And that is the hard part. There's this place in a marriage where you come to when the thing goes nuclear. And it happens in every relationship. It's either I'm going to kill this person or I'm going to learn to live with them. And what happens most of the time in our culture is that they just go, eh, that's it, I'm out of here. And so we do all of our relationships like that, and so we don't have any more deep committed bonds. That's one of the reasons we don't. And so what Tim Keller goes on to say is that the journey that you're on together with this other person may eventually take you to a strong, tender, and joyful marriage. But it's not because you married the perfectly compatible person. That person does not exist. If any of you have been married for any time at all, you'll know that that is the truth. You make it work. You decide to make it work. one other article from an economic point of view. A publication called The Week. It's a secular news source. It says that it asks the question, do you want to help America, America's economy, and help yourself at the same time? It says that, well, then you ought to get married. Statistically, the advantage of raising kids in a stable household is well documented. I'm getting a little bit of ring here, guys. Children of married parents are more likely to graduate high school, less likely to go to jail, and more likely to delay sexual activity, you know, until their brain starts to grow in. Kids from single-parent homes are 5 times as likely to live in poverty. Men who marry are more productive at work, they're paid better, and they're more likely employed than their unmarried counterparts. Economist Stephen Moore says that marriage is a far better social program than food stamps, Medicaid, public housing, or even all of them combined. And yet, single parent families have exploded in our culture. Now, it used to be, I grew up in a single parent family. My father was killed when I was a kid. And that used to happen a lot. But now it's done sort of on purpose, and at this writing in 2014, he says more than 40% of American children were born to a single parent out of a married situation. I think we're over 50% now, and it's a tremendous economic burden to our country, let alone a social a chaos that it creates. And so this article finishes up by saying, to restore vigorous economic growth, first we need to restore the pro-growth institution of marriage. So it's Father's Day, and Father's Day is an important topic within the realm of gender and marriage. And I say that there was a Wall Street Journal article this week, and that it's asking the question, should you still seek the parent's blessing? And so that's a decent question. Both of my sons-in-law approached me about marrying my daughters before they did. But what's different about this is that very often when a young man comes to his prospective father-in-law, he's already been living with that man's daughter for some time. They might own a house together. They might own a business together. They've already bought the wedding rings, and they've rented the venue for the wedding. Can I marry your daughter? Well, why are you bothering to ask me now? And that's a good question. And so it brings us sort of into this tangle. So let me ask the question, why do we need dads? And I think it's a question that is very much in the culture. Who's the dad here? I'm not being facetious, really. I think this has in part been brought about. Who's the father? Who's the dad? This is bringing confusion. It has brought confusion into our life as a people. And the really cynical part of this is that the people who have pushed hardest for gay marriages and things like that are not themselves gay or lesbian or anything of the sort. They just hate all the institutions, and they want them broken down. And so they sort of use gay people, whoever, to push their agendas. And so they don't believe in gay marriage any more than a person who believes in just traditional marriage does. But they want the institution gone, and so they muddy the waters. They confuse the situation. And so we come to Father's Day. Do we need dads? Is that a necessary thing? And yet, most of us had a dad of some sort or another. So let me back up just a step from this and go out of the confusion, if I may, and let's go back to the book of Genesis just for a minute. The men's Bible study on Tuesday morning has been slowly walking through the book of Genesis for some months now, and what I just occurred to me is that in chapter 11 there's this story of the Tower of Babel, and then in chapter 28 there's this story about the ladder that Jacob saw going into heaven, and they are the two versions of the same thing, getting to ultimate meaning, what is there. And we as a people in the West for sure have rebuilt the Tower of Babel. We built it again. We have climbed to the top, and do you know what we found at the top? It was a tower made to go up into the heavens. You know what we found at the top of the Tower of Babel? We found ourselves. We did it, and we love us. It's us. Pure human will. We've gone to the moon. We want to go to Mars. We can do anything we want to do, says we. Hubris. We don't want anybody telling us what to do either. We don't want some dad telling us what we need. We don't need a father. We don't need a heavenly father. We don't need an earthly father. We now worship us. That's what our culture is about now. But then there's this ladder to heaven. Jacob has taken away his brother's blessing, and his brother's going to kill him. So he runs for his life. He's going away from the country where he's supposed to be, the land of Canaan. And on his way out of town, he stops for the night, and he sleeps and puts his head on a flat rock there to sleep. And he has a dream, and there is this ladder. And he sees this ladder that goes up into the heavens, and it says the angels were going up into heaven, and they were coming down from heaven on this ladder. I don't know why angels need a ladder. And at the top of the ladder, the Lord himself was there. And he told Jacob, Jacob, I'm going to be with you while you're away. I'm going to be away with you. And I'm going to bring you back to this place. God is a good father. That's who he is. And that is the difference. That will be the difference between the world and God's people. The Tower of Babel and the stairway to heaven. We are people who live in the good graces of our good father. We're the ones who are learning to trust him, to trust the fact that he really is good and that he really does good things for us. I'll take care of you and I'll bring you back. This morning, I have asked my friend Rod Bedard to say a few words. If he would just come now. He has experienced the loss of his dad about a week and a half ago, and wish you would share about that.